right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you turning over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3 in your Bible. That's over in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3. And we're going to look down at verse 17, then we're going to look at verse 20, and we're going to look at verse 27. And this is a challenge that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, let me start there in verse number 17. It says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." Let me read that again, Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." And then if you'll look over to verse 20, the Lord gives two different instances where he wants Ezekiel to be a watchman. And I believe he said those things to Ezekiel, not just for Ezekiel, but for us too. It says, verse 20, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered." Down to verse 20 says something I don't like. It says, "But his blood will I require at thine hand." And then down to verse 27 it says, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, to warn the wicked from his way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." And then the Lord said it again. It says, "But his blood will I require at thine hand." Let me read that again. Verse 27. "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Can I ask you a question? Are you responsible tonight for the men and women and teens and boys and girls around you that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? I believe Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20 and Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 27, I think it speaks loudly that I have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I believe that I have to be reminded frequently of that responsibility. We live in a day of incredible distraction. Has this been a distracted week? It has. I every 5 minutes somebody's coming in saying it turned this way or it turned that way or it sped up. And the storm now, 185 or some odd miles an hour, 200-mile gust there in the Bahamas. And, yeah, it's a distraction. And, it's a wonderful, by the way, it's not just distractions. I'm afraid in these last days there's a lot of indifference. I have Jesus Christ in my heart, and I'm going to heaven. And you know what? I really don't care whether Bob over here knows the Lord as his Savior, whether the people I work with, people I live near, that they get a gospel witness, and I'm able to tell them clearly how to know that if they died, they would go to heaven. I can't make those decisions for them. They have a free will. But I have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ, don't I? That's pretty important. There's an evangelist. His name was Bob Jones. He lived on into the late 60s. He was the founder of Bob Jones University. He was a great evangelist in the 20s and the 30s. And it was through that interest nationally that he started that college there. I think he started originally in Florida, then it moved to Tennessee, and that's over in South Carolina, in Greenville, South Carolina. But he used to say something. He had a way of putting great truth into very simple ways in which people could understand, just like Phil was mentioning that wonderful verse and how his mom was able to take those five facts about God's protection and keep it there in his hand. And he used to say this, it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. Let me say that again. Let you think about what it means. And if you don't understand, I'll explain it in just a minute. He says it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. What is orthodoxy? Orthodoxy is just standing for the faith. Good, sound Bible doctrine and teaching of God's Word, loving it, believing it, telling others about it. That's important that you stand for the faith. But you can stand for the faith and your heart can get icy cold because there's not an evangelistic unction to tell others about Jesus Christ. You're not compelled to get the gospel to every creature. You're not bold in your witness. Now, I know it's just a handful of things here I'd love to point out in the last minutes that we have in this service tonight. And the first thing is the issue of the Word of God and people having a passion to tell others about Jesus Christ. If the Word is not getting where it's supposed to be in your life, and I'm going to tell you this, God bless you. I've been a pastor for many years, and I feel like that a lot of people wear a raincoat, that the Word of God in a good church is going out like a fire hose. It's going out in Sunday school. It's going out in the services. It's in the music. It's in the fellowship. But that a lot of people, when they come to church, they brought an umbrella, galoshers, and a rain slicker. I mean, they allow themselves to be distracted. They never came with the intention of receiving to their hearts the Word of God. They came intending to be distracted from the Word of God. They don't practice saying, Lord, teach me thy way, like on the verse in the lobby there of our building. And I must internalize the Scripture to keep the fire for telling others about Jesus Christ burning inside of my heart. God told that to Ezekiel. Look in chapter 3. This is the great chapter about him being a watchman, and so are you. And this is a great chapter where the Lord said, hey, watchman, if you don't help that person that's backslidden, that person's blood is on your hands. If you don't tell that person about me, your blood, that person's blood, rather, is on your hands. And he started out saying in chapter 3 and verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. That roll is the Word of God. By the way, when he started trying to describe what it was like to take in the Word of God, that God specifically had laid before him and said, eat this. It says in verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Oh, it tasted good. It was exactly what I needed. I want you to know something. If you don't get what the Lord has for you in each service, it's going to be a tremendous challenge you will never overcome to tell others about Jesus Christ outside of this building. I tell you what, we tell boys and girls about Jesus. Boys and girls get saved here, and teenagers get saved here, and adults get saved here, and we often are a witness inside this building. But outside this building is where the mission field is. It's where we're going once we finish here and say the final prayer. I believe that God has something for you to eat. And if you're there saying, God, I want to eat it, the Lord lays the roll in front of you, and as you eat it, you're going to find it sweet. I'm amazed, Brother Michael, when did you pick these songs? Did you do that like in December and for the year? All right, he does this for the year. I was just noticing today, and as we started the first song, the choir sang, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And I was thinking about that great storm. If you ever want to see the power of God, then just take a look at that storm and the eye of that storm, the power. It's amazing. And 475, constantly abiding. 147, amazing grace. Tonight, we sang 463, blessed assurance. 127, Jesus loves even me. And 153, the last one we sang, he is able to deliver thee. You know, he picked those at his computer, and he picked them back, at the beginning of the year, the end of the year, the beginning of this year, and so he would be ready for all the service. He just prints those out and gives them to musicians and those that need a copy. I believe the Lord was preparing us exactly for the time that we're here. And I believe the same thing was true in Sunday school. I think the same thing's true here tonight. Was that true this morning? I believe it'll be true on Wednesday night if we're able to have our service. And God wants me to internalize the Bible. If I'm doing it, I have a passion. I have a passion to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Job 23 and verse 12. I appreciate you limbering up your Bible there, looking at just a few scriptures with me, and we'll just let this auditorium ring with the truth of the Word of God. Job 23 and verse 12, Job, in the midst of tremendous suffering that I don't believe I've ever known anyone who God called to go down the path that Job went through, and I believe this storm, I know this is terrible. I was kind of pulling for it to be the biggest ever, and then I thought, that's not a good thing to do. But 185 is not bad. I think it's just American. That's the way we are. Everything biggest and best. But Job 23 and verse number 12, the Lord says here to Job, who went through more than any other human being that God ever asked. He let the devil fire both barrels at him, point blank. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why? He said, listen, in the midst of my suffering and trials, I have fed on the truths of God's word that have been internalized inside of my heart. Didn't go in one ear, out the other. Chose not to be distracted. I wanted the Word, and God gave it to me. I noticed this. Would you go over to Matthew 4 and verse number 4? The Bible teaches that I need every word. It's always surprising to me how many times the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most Scripture, some Scripture. No, it says all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. And here in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that in the midst of temptation and trials of life, as Jesus was speaking concerning the temptation of Satan, as God allowed his son in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, it says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, how can I overcome? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's over in Deuteronomy there. And so I need every bit of the Word that I can get in. I need to meditate on it. I need to memorize it. I need to read it. I need to hear it in the services. God in His providence has planned what is coming to me tonight. And I need to be faithful to take it in. That's what God wants me to do. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. And now, the Scripture has to be internalized, but I also have to realize I've been sent. God has sent me, and He has placed me strategically among people that I can reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I'm not responsible for every creature. I will never be able to go to certain parts of the world. I can't go to every nook and cranny. I do pray and give so that folks can go there, and I'm excited for other missionaries that I can't support that I pray for. But I have a responsibility for every creature, but there's no doubt that God has placed me strategically to reach some folks that I have an opportunity to reach that no one else is going to have quite the same opportunity to tell about Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel 3 and verse 5, the Lord said, Ezekiel, I want you to know before I tell you you're a watchman that you're called to do this. And Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 5, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. I'm not sending you to some strange place where you have to learn the culture and you have to learn the language. I'm sending you among the people that you already know. And I want you to be a watchman to those folks. And verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. And then he goes on to explain the challenges that he's going to face. So I'm sent. You're sent. We are sent to tell people about Jesus Christ. I love that little thing about, you know, the thing about you had one job. You know, the guy who messes up on his one job. But I want you to know as we meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the great rewards that will come down, so much of them have to do with our one job, getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. God cares for their souls. And there's a verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We generally hear it when we have a missionary with us or we have a special meeting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Many can probably quote it here. Jesus spoke it to his disciples. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God has placed his Holy Spirit within me. We saw this morning as a down payment, an earnest for the future promises that God has yet to fulfill, but he will fulfill. But he's also given me his Holy Spirit because of the power to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. To have enough sense to say, you know what? Look here, God has put me right by this person. How can I turn this conversation to talk about Jesus Christ? How can I help them to understand their need of a Savior? Well, verse 8, I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart. He's with me to do this. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So I'm sent. I have the Holy Spirit. I have spiritual gifts. I have the Word of God. And one of the things that happens, if you'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 12, is that every human being has a hunger to know the glory of God. And as saved people, we enjoy, we revel in seeing God's glory. You hear the testimony of someone else of God's wonderful protection or God's provision for them or God answering a prayer. And it's like, that's my brother or sister in Christ. God has done wonderful things and you revel in his glory. But there's a way in which God is designed for every believer to see his glory. It's in being a witness to a lost world, telling them personally about Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 12, he says, Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. So he's telling, hey, I've sent you, I've called you, I want you to tell these folks. They're folks that are going to die in their sins. You have a responsibility to tell them. They're those that are away from me, and I want you to tell them. I don't want you to have their blood on your hands. But in verse 12, I want you to see my glory. Let me read it again. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And oh, what glory. I would like to have spent a few days with Philip, the deacon, who was holding revival services over in Samaria and becoming Philip the evangelist. And the Lord moved him from Samaria out to a lonely road outside of Jerusalem, a dusty, lonely road. And I'm sure he's walking along trying to understand now, why would the Lord take me away from such a fruitful place as here in Samaria, all these people being saved, all these miracles taking place? Why would he do that? And then he saw this entourage coming. Must have been some important people. In fact, in the center of that entourage, a very wealthy and powerful man, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was important under Candace, their queen of Ethiopia, had tremendous responsibilities. He had gone to Jerusalem carrying out the business of this great queen, but while he was there, began to search for the Lord. Bought a Bible over in the gift shop, and he's got that scroll open, and he's riding in the chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53, but he cannot make heads nor tails of what he's reading. He is just shocked. And, you know, he wants to know the Lord, but he doesn't know how. And suddenly there's a voice beside him, and it's a fellow by the name of Philip. And he says, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man show me? And Philip got up in the chariot and was amazed that God had orchestrated this wonderful witnessing opportunity. The man was reading in Isaiah 53. It was the perfect moment to explain that Jesus Christ had taken the grief of God the wrath of God for our sins, and that with His stripes we are healed. And the way to go to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This man believes on Jesus, and he even follows the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism on the side of that road. God provides a place for him to make public what's happened in his heart. I would just like to have been around him for a few weeks after that. Because you know that he was walking about 3 or 4 feet off of the ground every day. He had witnessed the glory of God. See, I believe that if I ask you to raise your hand right now, how many of you would like this week to witness the glory of God? I believe maybe 100% of our folks here would raise their hand. This is how you do it. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord for an opportunity for you to be a witness. Ask him to orchestrate. Don't be shocked when suddenly there's a guy who's got his Bible open, Isaiah 53, and you think, well, isn't that a curiosity that is a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. It's the glory of God. A God of providence who's not willing that any man should perish. And he understood that Ethiopian eunuch would take the gospel down into Africa and reach a continent for the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming days. And so, hey, want to see the glory of God? Tell someone about Jesus. I would like to spend a little time with Paul and Silas. Just a few days after they got out of Philippi, they had been beaten, left in stocks. They're singing and rejoicing in the midnight hour. And suddenly there's an earthquake, and you know the stocks fall off and the doors come open, and they see the Philippian jailer, that old cruel, sadistic man who with great joy laid stripes on them, made fun of their belief in Jesus Christ. He is about to take his life, and they all stop him. We're all here. There's no need for you to do that. And he fell on his knees there in their cell and cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How God orchestrated that amazing opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ and see him saved. They go home with him. The same man that was responsible for laying the stripes on their backs has now got a wash basin and ointment, and he's making sure that those men are fed and cared for and have a comfortable place to sleep. And they're allowing Paul and Silas to tell his whole family, his whole household, and they all get saved. And I'm sure Paul and Silas, who were rejoicing in the midnight hour, that they're now all depressed and discouraged. I just don't know what life is going to be for us. No, they're now 6 feet. I mean, they've beaten Philip. They're 6 feet off of the ground. Look at how God orchestrated this wonderful opportunity and how God wants us to see his glory, and the place you'll see his glory is in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's so good at orchestrating those things. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 9, I found this. If you're going to tell anybody about the Lord, you're going to have to be stubborn. So I'm just curious, how many folks here tonight, your spouse is stubborn? I appreciate, would you lift your hand? All right, amen. You just go ahead to punch them. How many of you, your parents are stubborn? They are. How many of your kids are just like you? The apple don't far fall from the tree, does it? All right, they're just like you. They're stubborn, yeah. Well, that's a good thing. I find there are people that it's not a spiritual stubbornness. It's a sinful stubbornness. And I found people thinking that it's a spiritual stubbornness. They make all kinds of stands for things. You know, a few years ago, the big stuff was, what was it called, courtship? Maybe it still is. And if you're into it, I'm not making fun of it. But you know, the guy who invented it now no longer names the name of Jesus Christ. And not only does he not name the name of Jesus Christ, that fella doesn't, I mean, he's having trouble with his gender. He's not sure if he's a boy or he's a girl. And he's left his wife and his children. And now, seeming to apologize to people that ever came up with the idea. And sometimes people make stands for all kinds of things. And they look down on others and say they're not spiritual. And what they're making a stand for, they really can't prove from the Bible, you know. But the Lord does want me to be stubborn when it comes to telling people about Jesus Christ. Because the world and the flesh and the devil is going to come after me tooth and nail. He does not want anybody to hear clearly the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And the Lord told Ezekiel, chapter 3 and verse 9, don't worry. Spiritually, I'm toughening you up for the task. That's what he said, Ezekiel 3, verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And you're going to have to be able to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And God through His Holy Spirit, and as you continually take in the sweet roll of the Word of God and takes the honey of God meeting your needs as you have your devotion time with God and amazed that God would know that on this day, September 1, or it's September 1, isn't it? Or is it 2? Anyway, September 1, that, you know what, look here, here's my daily devotions right here. It has to do with all this stuff that's going on in our society here in the Southeast with this storm. Amazing how God would meet my needs, and you just tasted the honey. God is helping to make you strong and stubborn so that you will tell others about Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. And so he has strengthened him. And in verse 14, he says this, I want to fill you with my spirit. It says, so the spirit lifted me up and took me in a way, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God's Holy Spirit was strong upon him. He was spirit-filled, directed by an omniscient God, understanding that he had a task more important than anything else in life, more important than anything on his to-do list. And that was to make sure that those that God brought across his path, that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe he tells him here that most of them are not going to listen. But I want you to know something, that should never be a discouragement. I believe if you tell others about Jesus Christ and they say, oh, not today, I'm just not ready. One of my favorite I've heard a couple of times lately is, you know, I've got some things I need to straighten out in my life. It's kind of like not going to the doctor until you get your health in order. You know, I got to get my health in order, get my weight down, get in shape, then I'll go to the doctor. I do know they record your weight forever on those sheets and it stays with you. So I don't want to get you thinking that way. But anyway, no, I'm going to get, but you know, the great joy is to step back and say, my friend, you have a free will. God bless you. And in God's eyes, you have rejected His Son. No, I've not rejected His Son. Well, what have you done? You've rejected His Son. But you have that free will. And the joy of exercising the free will that God gave me to share Jesus Christ has been a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. What a joy to be able to do that. And so, Spirit-filled, directed by an omniscient God. Would you notice in chapter 3 and verse 27 that God says here, and that's about the Word, but this is about being a watchman as we close. In chapter 3 and verse 27, and then also in verse 20, let me read them again. And we read them at the very beginning here of this time together, Romans chapter 3. Let me start with verse 20. It has to do with a backslidden man. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so, it's going to be an awful thing, as the Lord has warned him, to meet God and to have so much blood upon our hands, people that we were responsible for, people that God gave us opportunities, but we were distracted. We were busy. So much was going on. And then chapter 3 and verse 20, verse 27, where he speaks of the unsaved. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so tonight, I have a responsibility to warn the backslider. I have a responsibility to warn the unsaved, the heathen. They need Jesus Christ, and the Lord put me in the way. And He strategically has planned these opportunities. And the watchman was about safety. They were the ones who let people know that the enemy was out there or if there was a problem, so people could rest and sleep and relax because they had a watchman on duty. And the Lord has put us in this day of grace. We have a responsibility as watchmen to tell others about Jesus Christ. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, it's just a few pages back. One of the things the Lord wants us to do is to speak with passion. And Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, as we started the service here tonight, we talked about taking the Word of God. God planned what He asked Ezekiel to digest, to eat. He gave him the roll. He ate of it. And it was sweet. It was just what he needed. And in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, the Bible talks about a passion that will never go away. It will never go away. It does not stop. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's been put in the stocks. He's been made fun of. People have thrown things at him. The high priest has tried to beat him up in front of the people. And I mean, he could not be more discouraged. He's been given the job to warn Judah of their enemies, the Babylonians, and they won't listen to him. And now he's been put in the stocks and humiliated publicly and beaten and stuff thrown at him. And he tells the Lord in verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." But there's something kept him going. It says, "But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." If it's working right, that's the way it ought to be in your heart. You ought to burn with a passion that others should know Jesus Christ, and you ought to be able to overcome all your shyness and all your distractions and all the excuses, and you ought to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, tonight I looked out in the afternoon, and it was amazing there in our area town. The sun came out, blue skies. And I thought, isn't it amazing that a major storm is potentially headed our way. We're praying it out to sea, right? All right. But it potentially headed our way. And just as we are enjoying light breezes and occasional sprinkle of rain and some nice fluffy clouds over us, the people down in the Bahamas are enduring hell. I mean, I can't imagine what it's like to be on that island, no place to run and hide. And they even warned them, hey, if you're in an area where the eye is, don't come out. Don't come out, you stay in, you know, because you won't have time. Don't go out and do anything. You stay secure where you are. Potentially, maybe 24 hours, some areas there underneath direct power of a storm who's gusting up in the over 200 miles an hour. But just as surely as I'm sitting here on these pews, that even these padded pews can at church get hard, there are folks tonight suffering in hell. The die has been cast. The opportunity has been given and rejected. And tonight they are in a place called hell. And I never know the people around me whether the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ is the last ones. I think of a man sitting where the Dietz are sitting. He just like any other person, he's a young Marine. He came in here on a Sunday morning service. Somebody had invited him. He slipped in. He heard the gospel. And I believe he acknowledged, we don't do that often, but I believe he acknowledged in the service that he was not saved. But I believe as he sat there, he thought there would be many opportunities to come to Christ when he would fit his life and fit what he wanted. But the following week, he was killed in a hunting accident, and he went out into eternity. He never had another opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. It gives me cold shivers to think the last time he heard the gospel was in this place. Hell is real tonight, and there are folks there just as surely as we're here in air-conditioned comfort in Beaufort, South Carolina. The soul is eternal. And the suffering of Jesus was great for those that are lost. The love of Christ is real, and he wants it communicated by human beings. Paul talks about the love of Christ constraineth us because we understand how much love that Jesus has. We're motivated to tell others about Jesus. There's power in the gospel. I appreciated the teaching in the Answers Bible curriculum about dealing with folks that believe in evolution, that we want to, our first effort is to begin to logically reach out to them and to help them understand how foolish it is to follow evolution. But the power is in the truth of the Bible and the Word of God. It's not in our ability to match logic with logic, but it's with the Word of God. And there's power in the gospel. You give it out this week. You give it out this week and see how God uses it. The Holy Spirit is at work. And our work is to get in the battle for the souls of men. We talked about this morning in the services. It always amazes me. The fingerprints on our hands. There's never been a human being. There's not a human being among the 7 billion plus that live on the planet that match in any way my fingerprints. But there's never been any human being among the billions that have lived on this planet that can match my fingerprints. They're different. That's amazing about our God, isn't it? Same thing's true there in our eyes, you know, using that today to distinguish people. And in fact, eventually it may not be fingerprints, it may be our eyes there to show that we're different from anyone that's ever lived. And yet, God made every one of those creatures, and his desire is that every one of them should receive his Son, Jesus Christ. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he wants me to be in the battle. You got your Bible there as we close? Romans 3. Would you go over there? There's something called the Romans Road. Anybody can use it. And I believe tonight, if you said, Lord, please give me an opportunity this week to tell someone about Jesus Christ, that God would give you the opportunity. You may be shocked how the Lord orchestrates the opportunity in his providence to give you an opportunity to share Christ. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible describes the fact that everybody is born a lost sinner. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's called the Romans Road. We use it here in our church. And you know, a lot of people, they highlight that, or they underline that, or they make a notation in the margin so that when they share with people, they can say, all right, I need to start with Romans 3:10. And then a lot of times they'll write the next verse, which, by the way, I don't think it's in the Romans Road that most people use, but it ought to be Romans 3:20. And that is about the fact that it's through the law, the Ten Commandments, that a person is able to understand that they are a sinner. I can use the Word of God. It has all power. It's a supernatural book. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But in verse 20, I can help them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how a person begins to understand, hey, you know what? I'm a lying, thieving, blaspheming sinner. I deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. And in fact, Romans 6:23, let's go to Romans 5:12 next. So Romans 5:12, where did sin come from? Wherefore is by sin, one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we found this morning in our Sunday school lessons across the building here, that sin intensifies, that you start with Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God, you get to Cain and he murders his brother. And then you get to succeeding generations and you've got the fact that in Genesis 6:5, man can't even think a thought that pleases God. Every conclusion that he makes God angry because it's rebellious against the Lord. It's kind of the day we live in, isn't it? Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So I have 3:10, and I have 3:20. I could also put 3:23, but I have Romans 5:12. And then Romans 6 and verse 23, if you're familiar with that, great. If you're not, hey, jot it down. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The price for sin is physically to die, and at death to be permanently separated from the presence of God, which the Bible describes as the second death. It's to be cast into hell, separated from God forever. It's serious business. Romans 10 has the great message. Romans 10, 9 through 13, the great message of how to be saved. Hopefully that person that you talk to will understand that they're a sinner. You're able to take the law, point out to them that they lie regularly, that they have taken things that don't belong to them. They've used God's name in vain, which is called blasphemy. They've had adulterous thoughts and unclean and wicked thoughts. They'd be ashamed if somebody was able to know their thoughts. There is someone who knows those thoughts. It's God himself. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 through 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If I believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for my sin. Down to verse 13. This is, I call the door checker verse. I'm the person at the house who goes around to make sure the coffee pot is off and the doors are closed and locked. My wife, she could go to bed. She doesn't care about those things. And if the coffee pot's on or the door is open, it don't bother her at all. But it bothers me. And sometimes I get all the way to bed and I think that I check the back door, and I have to get up and go, and I check the back door. And then I get to bed, and I think, did I check the front door? And I have to go up there. But I think God put Romans 10:13 there for me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you knew that already? You knew the Romans Road. Did you? Praise the Lord. When's the last time you used it? When's the last time, simple scriptures, when's the last time you used it to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I appreciate it. I wonder if you'd do something here. I appreciate it. Denise has come to the piano. Just a minute, we're going to have a gospel invitation. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd love to ask you to do something. Many hands went up. In fact, that was a blessing. You're extremely familiar with the Romans Road. We have a little track. I don't think it's in the rack out there right now. The Romans Road, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. I like to get Romans 3:20 in there so people can be reminded to help someone to understand how they can know they're a sinner. God said it, and they can realize it in the way that God meant for them to realize it by just putting their life up next to the Ten Commandments. Can't go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's what 3:20 says, but you can understand that you need a Savior. And no one ever accepted a Savior unless they understood they needed to be saved. And a lot of people miss that. They need a Savior from their sin. It's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. Romans 6:23, Romans 3:10 through 13. I'm so glad you know it. I wonder if you'd do something right now. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to look around. I wonder if you would stand. If you would just tonight ask God to give you an opportunity in the next couple of weeks to share the Romans Road with someone that's lost. If God doesn't give you the opportunity, you're off the hook. But I believe tonight, if you ask Him to do that, and we pray in just a moment, I believe that He'll give you the opportunity. Would you stand to your feet? Let us pray together. I appreciate that. Don't stand unless you would like for God to give you that opportunity. And I'm glad to pray with you. I know this. Boys and girls can stand. That's fantastic. Let's pray real quick. Father, we're so thankful for these that have stood. They know the Romans Road. They've been taught it. It's just ingrained into us. We understand these simple but powerful verses about salvation. But there's somebody here tonight. Here in Beaufort, it may be that we're going to be evacuating and we're going to have an opportunity to witness to somebody over in Columbia or up in Charlotte or over in Atlanta or some other place where we're going to evacuate to. And Lord, you have set that up tonight as we ask you to give us the opportunity to share the Romans Road or one of the gospel booklets we use, Life's Most Important Question, or Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven? Those wonderful booklets that have been used of God's people here for decades to share Jesus Christ with the community here and all over the place. But Lord, we ask and that opportunity, thank you for these that are standing. Bless them. And then, Lord, I just pray for some wonderful experiences. We'll be able to come back and share with others how great it's been, how good you were that we were able to share this with someone. Perhaps folks that will come back and share that they've actually led a man, a woman, a teen, a boy, girl to Jesus Christ and how you orchestrated that opportunity, how good you are. Help us to do it and use us. Thank you for these. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll have a seat and heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment we're going to stand to our feet again. And as one here, let me mention, you may be in this service tonight and you're on your way to hell. And you know, as you listen to God's plan of salvation, a simple plan of salvation, the Romans Road, you realize, I need a Savior. You're in a great place. There's a lot of people here anxious to share the Romans Road with you and explain how that you can put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Will you come and let me get you with one of those folks tonight? I'd be glad to do it. Take some courage to step out, but it's an eternal issue. And tonight, just as surely as we're in air-conditioned comfort on these padded pews, there are folks who are screaming and crying in an awful place called hell. It's dark. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. You don't want to go there. And God has given a way of salvation, a Savior in His Son. Please come and learn how. You may be here tonight, and there's some other issues you need to deal with. Feel free to come. Use these front steps and these front pews. Cry out to God. I believe the Lord will hear you, and I believe the Lord will help you come. Father, thank you for these dear folks. It's Labor Day weekend. They could have been anywhere, and yet they made it a priority to be in your house. God, thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, I believe you handpicked the folks that would be here in your providence. And Lord, thank you for many across the building here that have stood and asking you to give them over the next few weeks a wonderful opportunity to personally share the gospel. I know it'll ignite a passion that will never be extinguished. There's just something about the joy of sharing Christ. And Lord, I know the devil, the world, the flesh works against us. Tremendous opposition. But you have fully, wonderfully equipped us with the sword of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit within us, a calling upon our lives. Help us to be soul winners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.